Welcome to the Heartland Baptist Podcast. I'm Steve Swan, one of the pastors here at Heartland.
And I'm Joel Carla, also one of the pastors here at Heartland.
You can expect on this feed to hear the Sunday morning teaching from Heartland, usually from either Joel or I.
But sometimes from awesome guest speakers as well. If you want to get in touch with us to find out more about our church, if you have something that you'd like us to pray about, or you just want to say hi, visit us online at heartlandbaptist.ca.
And if you don't want to miss anything, subscribe or follow on your favorite podcast app. We also have a YouTube page if you prefer video, which is just at youtube.com/@ Heartland, then Heartland Baptist.
Right now we're going through the book of John together as a church, so enjoy the podcast as we dive deep into God's word together.
Chris, I guess, is downstairs. I assume that Joel and Steve are still on the road. They're headed to a conference. Those used to be quite a time. I've been praying that it's a time of encouragement and refreshment for them, but also a chance to look at what is God doing in a larger picture. Sometimes we kind of get locked into a local setting and need a bigger picture every now and then. So that what we're looking at this morning, hope you've got a Bible with you and can look at it. John chapter 12 and continuing in John. Now, I'm not a real tech-savvy kind of a guy, and so I didn't get a whole lot of stuff put together as far as background up here on the screen, which sometimes is better for folks that learn by looking at things too. But let's look together at John chapter 12. We want to go from 37 to verse 50 in that chapter. It's the end of Jesus' public ministry. From now on through the rest of John, he spends more time focused on the 12 disciples and those that were close to him. And so as we finish this chapter up this morning, taking a look at things, want to be thinking in terms, this is things written from God through John for us, for followers of Jesus. I want to read through the full portion to start with, and then we'll take some parts as we go through this. So starting at verse 37 in John chapter 12, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the believers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I've come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him in the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know that this command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me." Maybe we should just pause and pray for a minute. Father, we come to your word. We need to hear from you, need you to instruct us, work in our hearts by your Spirit so that this becomes life and is guidance for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to also go back to chapter 20, and Joel has mentioned this previously, but the key purpose that John is recording all of these events for Jesus about in John chapter 20 And verse 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Sometimes I've sort of asked the question a time or two, did Jesus really cruise around the Holy Land putting on a show? Did he do these signs in order to make an impression, gain followers, and get on TikTok? How's that sound? Okay. It's amazing how this whole thing of trying to find followers gets going. But that is not the heart of Jesus. And as we get to the first part here in verse 37, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, it wasn't like hearsay. It wasn't like, well, you know, I heard this guy over there, so-and-so, like he does some pretty far out stuff. But he's doing this in their presence. Still, they would not, and I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit. Still, they did not get him. Does that sound? You ever been in a situation where you have a bit of a conflict with somebody and you say, you know, if you knew me, you know I wouldn't do that. If you really get me, you'd know where I'm coming from. And this, I believe, is part of the issue here, and I want to kind of carry that forward in looking through this when he says, these people, the majority of the people of Israel that day, didn't get it. Why? What did they miss? And I believe a lot of it is because they didn't get him. They weren't focused on him, who he is, what he does. All of these things didn't understand the heart of God in Jesus. So when Isaiah's prophecies are quoted here, he's pointing out some things. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? When we approach the scripture and when we have our quiet time with God, are we looking for God to reveal himself? I should have had a haircut. This thing doesn't want to hang on very well. Okay. When we approach God, I've kind of worked on through a situation where I think I've said this before, but it became more important to me to know God more than to know about him. Because there are ways in which we can practice our walk with God and our faith in Jesus that becomes traditional, that becomes about trying to do a good job of it. And when we approach God, is the Lord revealing himself to us, or am I building a concept of God that suits me, that works for me? And I end up missing out on all that God would be in my life. And so here we are. They didn't get him because they didn't go to him to reveal himself. They went to him to do what they thought he should do. And even as Steve shared here earlier, some of the emphasis that came out during the Easter ceremony and time was that here they were, they wanted a Messiah, yes, but the Messiah was to restore the glory of Israel to the times of King David and Solomon. Run the Romans out of town. That was their chief goal. Set Israel up again as a power in the Middle East. And all of these things. So, the Lord had not been revealed, and for this reason they could not believe, because Isaiah says elsewhere, he's blinded their eyes, deadened their hearts, so they could neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts. Now, this sometimes is confusing. Did God set them up, and there were certain people that he just didn't want to have hear him. Or is there a situation where, take for instance, if you're familiar with the story of Pharaoh in Egypt, God told Moses, go talk to Pharaoh. I will harden his heart. Does that sound just? At first it doesn't. What God did was brought circumstances and a message that exposed the hardness of his own heart. Circumstances. Pharaoh at that time actually was being believed that he was a god. Therefore, when Moses came and said, we must go and serve God, well, which God? I'm a god too, you know. And it exposed the egocentric way of his life, the self-centered way of his life. And some of this happens here. He blinded their eyes. Some of the people of Israel, and sometimes we get caught in the same thing, so busy practicing ethnic religion, they missed the person of God. They didn't get him. And so in this prophecy that Isaiah points forward to the time of Jesus, it's a way that some of the people missed what he was there for, what he would do in their lives, because they were practicing their version of it all. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. What is synagogue life? As far as I can understand it, if you remember the synagogue, depending on the synagogue you were part of, gave you a certain status, gave you business connections, gave you even some expectations of growing your business, and might even set up what kind of a family your daughter was going to get married into. So for them, this idea of being excommunicated from the synagogue is kind of tragic. And they're saying, hey, yeah, we believe Jesus is a prophet. Yeah, he has an awesome message. And by all that he's doing, he must be from God. But you got to be careful what you say about that. You might get kicked out of the synagogue. So they were trapped in that whole thing of, okay, what do I do? Where do I go from here? Now we get into some of these red letter things. If your Bible has what Jesus said in the red letters, Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. One of the things that we need to be wise about when we go into the scriptures is not to dissect God. Sometimes we get so busy talking about the Holy Spirit that we forget to talk about God the Father. And Jesus is that good guy who went to the cross. And we end up taking God and we compartmentalize what we want to see about God. And Jesus makes it a big point here of saying, look it, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I represent the one who sent me. This plan is a unified plan for you. And we need to recognize that unity that is there. Even the further verse in verse 46, for I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I asked a question one time dealing with some young people. So did Jesus just kind of cruise around Galilee and happen to bump into certain people? Or did he have a plan? Did he go where and when there were people ready to hear what he had to say? It's interesting. You're familiar probably with the story of the woman of Samaria. He's told his disciples, I need to go through Samaria. There's someone there I have an appointment with. There was that plan that was from God in the plan of God in order to bring about this whole plan of salvation. Then he says, as for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I do not come to judge this world, but to save it. Let's go back to John chapter 3 for a minute. It's also said there. John chapter 3, verses 16 through to 21 there. We like John chapter 3, verse 16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds would be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. The judgment issue. Sometimes we run into people. I've run into several. Christianity is all about do's and don'ts, right? I don't want to read the Bible because it all is just a bunch of don'ts. And in the course of approaching that, tells me they see God as a judge. As one who gathers evidence that he might condemn. That is not the heart of God. And Jesus points that out here and he says, I do not come to judge. But there are standards. There are principles. There are things from God that say, this is life. And this is not. But the heart of God is not to come and spend so much time gathering evidence to condemn you, but rather to spend that time to provide a way of life and of salvation, of freedom in Him. It's interesting along that line. We live in a culture today where we feel free to examine various truths. Or truth claims, but we also feel free to say, well, I don't believe it, so it can't be true. So we have some who say, well, go out here and jump off the roof and say, I don't believe that the ground is going to hit me. And it's amazing how that trap goes to where, well, you may believe that, but I don't. Unfortunately, there's a day coming when every one of us will stand and be examined before the same standard as anybody else on the planet. But the point that Jesus makes here is, I'm not here to gather evidence to condemn you. I'm here to point you the way of life. And he calls it light. You ever afraid of the dark? We've got all our kids downstairs, but as young people, you ever afraid of the dark? I used to go along with a flashlight following my grandfather, and every once in a while I'd spin around quick to see if anybody's behind me because it was dark behind me. Okay? It's amazing to think of what the light does for us and compare. It's amazing to watch a sports game, say for instance a football game, played at night, and the lights on those fields, it looks like daylight. Yet we compare light that is provided and produced by fixtures to the sunlight. Had a few projects where we decided to say, okay, look, let's wait, we'll finish this in daylight. Then we can see what we're doing. In this whole thing, when Jesus says, I am come to bring light, that light is so comprehensive because it is the light which God brings that shows all things in perspective. But that perspective must start with Him. So in the final verse here, I know that His command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. The ultimate plan of God is to bring life. And I want to also go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 just for a bit and finish off there. Sure, I get the right verses. 19 to 21. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, thinking about those who didn't get Him, one of the obstacles I had as a young person to walking with God was, do I need to get right with God? I actually told God, we had in our home church, every fall, about September, October, there would be an evangelistic week of special meetings. But it was all about calling people to faith in Jesus. And of course, growing up in a good Christian home, we were in church pretty well every time the doors were open. But I get there, and toward the end of this week, God is knocking on my heart's door, and I'm saying, nope, you wait. I like my life the way it is. I didn't get Him. Was He really about tearing my life down in order to rebuild it His way when I wanted it my way? In this whole thing, what is the concept of being reconciled to God? Jesus came to give light. Jesus came to give life. And as we continue probably more with this, I think the plan is to go to chapter 15 yet eventually here in this whole thing. But in this study through John, here is John as an apostle of Jesus, as one of those who was an eyewitness of the things that Jesus did. He comes and he says, do you get Him? Do you understand that the heart of God is about reconciliation, coming together to achieve a term I've kind of coined, uninhibited fellowship? Sometimes we like this term, we're going to agree to disagree. I find it frustrating. To agree to disagree means that as long as you stay over there and I stay over here and you don't challenge me too hard, we'll get along. But I don't want to change my truth compared to your truth. And Jesus said, in this whole process of being here as God in human form, making it possible to be reconciled with God, brought back into that place of uninhibited fellowship that He designed us for. So I would sort of echo the words of Paul here. In Christ's stead, I challenge you, be reconciled with God. Get Him. Know Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. You have loved us so much taking on human form, giving your life, making a new covenant, giving us life. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.